Praise God. We're going to be talking today about the difference spiritual law versus natural law. And we're just getting into the very beginning of this. And it's been quite a week. Lord has been taking me into some stuff that I've never seen, never understood before. And it's been good. At the same time, I go home wore out because it's just so in depth that it's hard to comprehend all of it. I tried to share some with Sister Betty the other day, and she just shook her head. She said, "I'm tired. Just listen to you." Amen. Just trying to comprehend the things that God is talking about. But we're going to talk this morning what we just experienced, just a little taste of what we're going to be talking about today. How does the presence of God work? Why is it that there's times where there's what we call a move of God, or revival, or an awakening? And why is it that there's times that there's not? We went through, you know, America has had many, many, many visitations, what we call visitations or outpourings of the Spirit. We've had many of those. And they have actually saved this country over and over and over. And we're due for another one. We have got to have another outpouring of the presence of God in this country. Praise God. It's only the presence of God that changes people's lives, that breaks the power of darkness, that changes, transforms people. Why don't you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm talking about two laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Another way to put this is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has superseded the natural law of sin and death. The natural law of sin and death in this world, there are natural laws that do not change in themselves until a greater law, a greater authority supersedes that law. We have laws of gravity. They call them laws of gravity, theories, you know, of relativity, theories of, you know, all kinds of theories that man has come up with. We have theories about space. We have theories about how the universe was created. And, you know, there's all kinds of theories out there. And those theories are based on the study of what is fixed, what is continual, what is repetitive in our life. And they study these things to try to figure out, you know, the reason that they come up with the law of gravity is because what goes up always comes down. And so the repetitive work of gravity, they finally said, oh, well, there's a fixed law in this world that whatever goes up will always be pulled back to the ground, and how fast it comes back will be determined by the weight and the mass of the object and the force in which it hits. I mean, I would hit a lot harder than a feather, because gravity is a constant. If it wasn't, we'd be in trouble. But gravity is a constant in this world. It's a law. Until a greater authority and law supersedes that law. And when that happens, then all of a sudden there's, you know, the law of velocity, or the law of can't think of the word, it's not coming to my mind. When you put enough force behind an object like a rocket, when you put enough force behind that, then the law of that supersedes or overcomes the law of gravity. And so they're able to launch away from the gravity of Earth and actually escape the gravity of Earth because a greater law has taken authority over the law and overcome and superseded the law of gravity. Here, Paul is talking about two laws. The law of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Without Jesus, the law of sin and death is in power, and we as human beings cannot overcome that. We are under that law. We're under the oppression of the law of sin and death. But Paul is saying that there has been a new law instituted, a new authority instituted that supersedes the law of sin and death, and that is the law of life. So you got the law of death and the law of life. Praise God. Those two laws. Whenever you run into something that is solid, I think it's the law of inertia or something like that, that you've come to a great understanding of that. When you're moving at a certain speed and all of a sudden you run into something that is not moving, then you have a great understanding. How many has ever caught their little toe on a table leg in the middle of the night? Yeah, you crawl around on the ground trying to find your toe because you know that it just got ripped off. That's because there's inertia and there's velocity, movement against something that is more solid and fixed than what your toe is. Something has to give, and it's always your toe. I don't know about you, but that's probably, you know, some of the worst pain that you can have. It just, especially when you're not expecting it. There's a natural laws dominant over our lives until superseded by a spiritual law, and so we live our lives if we don't understand spiritual law, we live our lives being bound by natural law, by the law of sin and death, until we come into the knowledge of a greater authority. And when we start coming into the knowledge of a greater authority, all of a sudden that law begins to be overcome in our lives and a new authority begins to be in place. We call that being born again. When the Spirit of God comes in our life, it's being born again. And so to understand the difference and to understand what we need in God, we've got to understand how this law is enacted and what makes it happen. You can live your life, your whole life as a Christian and never experience the freedom that comes through the life of Christ being absolutely dominant in your life. Amen. That's when we pray and pray. We pray prayers and they don't get answered. That's when nothing ever seems to change for us. It's because we don't understand that you have to move into a superior law in order to change that. If not, the law of sin and death, the natural law, is in power. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Those verses just gave us an understanding of how the spiritual laws, when the spiritual law is in authority in our life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in authority in our life, then it supersedes and changes the law of sin and death. But our carnal minds are under the oppressive law of sin and death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, does not understand God, will not accept God, and is bound to the natural laws of sin and death. Reasoning. But the spiritual mind is freed from that bondage, that limitation, those limitations, and is free to receive from a greater authority than the law of sin and death that is in power on this earth. And when we receive from the law of sin, law of life in Christ Jesus, then we begin to receive what is not normal or natural to humanity. In other words, when the law of life in Christ Jesus is empowering your life, you will experience peace when you should not have peace. When the carnal mind would be under the power of the force of this world, the spiritual mind supersedes it and takes authority and puts you in a place. When you should not have joy in your life, there is joy. Why? Because another law has superseded the natural law and has actually invaded your mind. Amen. If we could just begin to understand that Holy Spirit actually has to teach our minds how to think. If Holy Spirit is not instructing and teaching you, then you're operating in a carnal mind. But if Holy Spirit is taking the laws of God and the insights of God and is instructing and tutoring the thought processes of your mind, then you are starting to operate under a spiritual authority that is a law that is much higher than the law of this world. And until we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to train us to think in a spiritual mind, then we will continue to walk in the carnal mind, which cannot receive from God. Your carnal mind absolutely cannot receive from God because it's enmity. It does not have the reasoning ability to accept who God is because it's under the authority of natural law. But the law of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Okay? In order to be free, your spirit is changed. When you're born again, your spirit is changed. But your soul has to be freed from the limitations of our natural life. And until you're freed from the limitations, everybody that's ever discovered something is somebody that has broken through the barriers and limitations of the normal. And once they break through that, all of a sudden we have a revelation. We have a revelation of what can be. The inventions that begin to take over this world in the early 1900s, I mean, all of a sudden begin to set us free from the limitations that we thought were established. Amen. I mean, we went from crank phones and party lines to beam me up, Scotty. We talk on wireless devices. Yeah, that everybody laughed at when Captain Kirk did it. Now we do it all the time. Some of it's a blessing, some of it's a curse. I watched in utter amazement the other day going through an intersection as a young lady drove through an intersection in traffic like this. I watched her all the way through the intersection. She never looked up one time. Drove through an intersection with her wireless device talking to somebody that probably wasn't even important enough to die for. See, we've gone from limitations to experience, limitation to experience, limitation to experience in the natural world. And we found that there are things we can do now that they never dreamed of. I've often thought about what it'd be like to be able to bring somebody from the 1800s into our world today. I mean, it would be incomprehensible for them. Amen. Imagine people today that are 100 years old. Think of the changes they've lived through. The dramatic changes. I mean, when I was growing up, we had rotary dial phones and three channels with on TVs with rabbit ears with tin foil on them. And now you have more computer on your phone than what they had in the first Apollo missions that went to the moon. So, when we think of that in the natural, I want you to think with me in the spiritual, how much of the things of God have we missed out on because we've not kept pace in the spirit that we've kept pace in the natural? We have not allowed the Holy Spirit to teach us how to walk in this new law. But you're not in the flesh. The flesh cannot please God. You're not in the flesh. The carnal mind cannot please God. The spiritual mind is life and peace. Now, the kingdom of God, in Romans chapter 14, it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't live in that most of the time because we live in a carnal state, a carnal-minded state. The only way to live in a kingdom that is righteous, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in this world is to live with a mind that is perceptive and taught and instructed by a greater authority than the law of sin and death. The carnal mind is governed by the natural law. Therefore, it can only operate in and receive what is allowed by natural law. But the spiritual mind is governed by the spiritual law. Therefore, it is freed from the limits of natural law and is governed by a higher law, which is the law of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got that statement out. Praise God. I want to just stay on this stuff and just keep trying to get it across to us. The spiritual law is a creative authority. I want you to think of this. The natural law is a deteriorating authority. Spiritual law is a creative authority. We experience in the natural, in the law of sin and death, we experience deterioration. Everything deteriorates. It don't matter what you build in this world, it's going to deteriorate. Amen. Whatever you build, you've got to be able to maintain. If you can't maintain it, you're not going to have it. Okay? I tell people when they talk about building a really big house, I tell them, I say, well, you don't need to just count the cost of what the payments are going to be. You need to count the cost of what it's going to take to rebuild that house every few years. Because the elements is going to deteriorate it. Takes it down. Water will always win. That's a law. That's absolute. We are fighting against water all the time, whether it's cars, whether it's our life, whether it's our buildings, no matter what it is, we are always in a battle with water. And water will always win, and we will always have to fight against water. Every dam that has been built to wall up rivers and creeks started deteriorating the minute they built it. And water began to find a way around it the minute they build it. And so they have to constantly fight because water continually builds new avenues. If we can only get that mindset in the Spirit of God. It don't matter, you know, the Holy Spirit is talked about as wind and water. And if we can only get the mindset the Holy Spirit's like wind and water always win. The great Hoover Dam, big, massive dam, is already being eaten away on the sides. If this world tarries in several years, I don't know how many years it would take, a couple hundred years, but there will be this big column of cement sitting out in this big open cavern because the water will have eaten away the banks around that dam. They have at Tabor Rock Dam out here. They have to, water constantly flows through that dam in the bottom. Why? Because they have to have release in that dam so that the hydraulic pressure of water doesn't lift that huge concrete up structure out of the ground and float it away. So water, they have to constantly let water come through it to keep hydraulic pressure from building up underneath it. Because if hydraulic pressure builds up enough, it can actually lift that cement dam up out of its place. Everything is overcome when a greater authority appears. This creative authority, the spiritual law is a creative authority. It's a creative authority in us. We just read how the carnal mind is life and peace. And it says, but the body is dead because of sin. But then Paul gave us another insight that if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then that Spirit will also bring life to our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. I've been praying that. Amen. I've been praying that. I've been saying, God, you're going to have to resurrect my mortal body and give me strength for what you want me to do. Amen. But he does that. But it says that if that Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Now, how does that happen? It happens because your mind, your soul, and your body submits itself to the law of a spiritual mind in Christ Jesus, the law of life in Christ Jesus. And it even affects your mortal body. We'll get into this in the days ahead, but I've been asking God to show me how to present this. Because the stuff he's been teaching me goes, if I just blurt it all out, you just look at me and think he has lost his mind. I mean, God's even had me going into quantum physics and theory or mechanics or whatever you want to call it. It is the most confusing thing that you could ever imagine. And yet, it's actually the revelation of the creation of God. They don't even realize that they are actually beginning to see creation at work through what they call quantum physics or quantum theory. And they argue about it. Everybody's confused about it. And yet they know it exists, but they're confused about it. Some say it's particles, some say it's waves, some say it's frequency, and yet it's all three. And it works right now. It's working right now in your body. In everything you do, it's working right now. It is God. They are actually starting to discover God in the things that is created in this. And as I study this, I find out, I look back through the Bible and realize that Jesus operated in this every day of his life because he lived under a spiritual authority instead of a natural authority. Everywhere he went, spiritual authority took over. Hallelujah. Okay, I got to get on with this. Say, come on, Pastor, get to it. Yeah. It's like dry air and moist air. Holy Spirit's been talking to me lately about condensation, the condensing of His presence. See, we have the omnipresence of God all the time. The whole earth is covered in the presence of God. Let me jump ahead just a little bit here, if you'll let me. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, the Spirit of God was completely around the earth all at one time in every place. That's what they call the omnipresence of God, the omnipresence. It means that God was wholly present everywhere all the time. It doesn't mean that a piece of God was here and here and here, that He was somehow spread thin around the world. You know, like you stretch something out and it becomes thinner and thinner and thinner. No, what it's talking about is that the presence of God was in full force everywhere at all times. Okay? Now, there's people that teach that God is in the universe. You hear especially Hollywood people talking about, let's thank the universe. Because they believe, you know, they've brought God into something that they can connect with, and so they can see the universe, so they say, okay, then God's in the universe. Well, God is in the universe, but He created the universe. It's not that the universe is not God. God is in the universe. Okay? And so we don't want to get into that kind of thing. And so they want to fight against the idea of monotheism, where there's one God and we worship one God. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam is the three major religions that declare that there's one God. Okay? And so there's one God, and He is the creator of all things. And it says that His Spirit, or His presence, was hovering over the face of the deep. In Psalms chapter 139, verses 7 through 10, David said, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me." David was talking about the fact that no matter where you go, God is there. Now that is the omnipresence of God. Everybody gets to enjoy the omnipresence of God. They don't realize it, but they are enjoying the omnipresence. You take the presence of God away from this earth, and it would not be the place that we like. It would be awful. Every time, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, so I'm just going to make the statement and jump off of it. Every time a child is conceived, there is a creative spark that takes place, and the presence of God ignites in that egg. The omnipresence of God. Life ignites. When that egg is fertilized, there is literally a light that goes off in that egg. And it is the creative spark of God that suddenly ignites in that egg. That's about three sermons down. I explained this to Sister Betty the other day for about an hour. Just sit there and talk about all the things that God was showing me. And finally I looked at her and she goes, she said, "Can you just write that down so I can read it again?" The presence of God, the omnipresence of God, is awesome and wonderful. But we need more than the omnipresence of God. We need the manifest presence of God. We need the tangible presence of God. The only way the presence of God becomes manifest is when something causes it to condense in an area. Holy Spirit started talking to me about this week, and he said it's just like water vapor in the air. Water is in the air all the time, but it's not until something encounters it or causes it to begin to condense that we actually see it and experience it. And when there's dry air, think about dry air. Right now in Rwanda, in Central Africa, they're in a drought. The rains didn't come this year. And so they have no food and they're in a drought. And Augustine's been texting me or emailing me and say, "Please pray for our area and for our country. We planted crops and they have withered. There's no water. There's no rain. And so we don't have food." And people are already starting to migrate, trying to find food and so they can eat. And the reason for that is because the arid northern plains, which has lost its vegetation and the dry air has become dominant in that area, is right now moving into the northern or the central part of Africa, and that dry air is pulling apart the water particles and separating them so that they cannot condense in the rain. So the dry air absorbs the water molecules and literally separates them and pulls them apart so that you can't see the water particles anymore. You see no manifestation. It's still there. There's still water in the air. There's just not enough water to manifest. Oh, is anybody starting to get a picture of where we're at today in the church? It's still there. We know God's there. We know God's presence is there. But we have no absolute evidence because the dry air is pulling apart the particles, and it can't manifest. Whenever to overcome dry air, moist air has to be pushed into that area by wind. Like I said, Holy Spirit is referred to as wind and water. And all of a sudden the wind begins to take the water that has been evaporated from the ocean and goes up and starts forming clouds and begins to condense. All of a sudden we see white clouds form, and then they turn gray, and then they almost turn black because water has condensed to the point that it's so full that it's about to fall out of the sky and manifest. And when there's a dry area, a dry bubble, the only way to overcome that is moist air has to be pushed in by wind and it has to keep pushing in and pushing in. And as it pushes in, the dry air keeps absorbing and absorbing and absorbing. It just keeps evaporating. When we were out in Colorado a few months ago, we rode in thunderstorms and didn't get wet. Literally. It would be pouring rain, but the air was so dry at surface level that the water couldn't get to the ground. And we would be riding along on our motorcycles, watching it rain up above us without getting wet. Because as the water fell into the dry, arid air, it would literally be absorbed and pulled apart. And it can't get to the ground until it so saturates that air with moisture that it begins to become oversaturated and begins to allow it to come through. Oh, some of y'all ought to be getting a revelation right about now about what's been going on in your life. Oh, come on. We sang songs, Lord, send the rain. We need enough rain to absolutely saturate the dry air of this world over our lives until it starts saturating us, saturating our home, saturating our villages, our towns, saturating our area until there's a manifestation of the presence. Amen. So that dry air has, that moisture has to keep shoving in, and saturating in the summertime when it's really humid. You can see the manifestation of water when you look across the hill because it's foggy looking. What is that? You're seeing the water in the air. It's manifesting. But then when there's a dry system moves in, you can see for miles uninterrupted. There's no manifestation. There's still water in the air, but it's been pulled apart. It can't culminate over that area. In order for there to be constant rain, there has to be moisture on the ground that is evaporated out of the ground to the sky, and when it evaporates up, the sun pulls it out, it begins to hit the atmosphere, which is cold, and that cold air begins to cause the moisture to condense against the atmosphere of our world. And that's when clouds start forming. And it builds up and builds up and builds up until it rains. Whenever you see a cloud that is black looking, there are millions of tons of water floating in the air. If you could weigh the amount of water that is in that cloud, it would baffle your mind that that much weight can float. Until it gets so saturated that it actually starts being able to fall. It begins to particulate. It begins to culminate. It begins to stick together until it starts forming drops that are too heavy for the atmosphere to resist. And when the drops get so heavy that the atmosphere can't resist it, then it begins to fall to the earth, one drop at a time, falling. And before long, saturation begins to take place, and the earth begins to be watered by the manifestation of the presence of humidity. If we could only understand in our life that the only way that things change is for the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, to all of a sudden be caused to condense in an area. Revival after revival we've read about. You can go back and study the revivals of history, and there's one after another, after another, after another. And it's the condensing of the presence of God in a certain area. And when the presence of God condenses, when the presence of God begins to gather in strength and saturate the atmosphere of that area, next thing you know, a spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus begins to overcome the law of sin and death, and you begin to see the manifestation of that spiritual law taking place because people begin to realize there's a God in heaven. He sent His Son. There's power right now. He's present, and I need Him. Why? Because all of a sudden the natural law was overcome by a spiritual law. When the manifest presence of God begins to happen, nobody has to tell you it's happening. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, let's read about this in Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 40 and 41, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And He rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. Now, in Mark, it talks about this. In John, it talks about this, where Jesus would just go to a house, and people would begin to run and get everybody they knew that was sick and demon-possessed, every problem, and start bringing them to that house. Why did they do that? Because where Jesus was, He did not walk in a natural law. He walked in the authority of a spiritual law, the superseded natural law. So wherever Jesus was, the presence of God began to condense, and people began to realize that there's something here besides natural law. There's something here besides us. There's a greater power than we are. And they would run and begin to bring those people to the house. Why? Because that house was under the authority of a spiritual law. Natural law could not operate there because there was a greater law. There was a greater authority. And when natural law of sin and death entered that place and Jesus laid His hands on them, the natural laws were broken and the creative, life-giving Spirit of Jesus healed them. Because there was a transformation. Praise God. Whenever moves of God break out, it's because somebody superseded natural law. Somebody overcame natural law. Somebody overcame the law of sin and death with a greater authority. Whenever we go to different countries and preach, it doesn't matter what's going on in that area. It doesn't matter how much witchcraft is there. It doesn't matter how much demonic activity is there. It don't matter whether they've even heard of Jesus before. When we assemble in that area full of the Spirit of God and begin to preach the gospel, the powers of this world are superseded by the powers of Christ, and that whole area comes under the authority of Jesus. And that's why things start happening. That's why people get saved that have never known Jesus before and never wanted Jesus before. But all of a sudden now they want Him. Why? Because they are in contact with a greater authority than what normally rules their life. Natural law is subject to demonic power. Spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus is not subject to demonic power. In other words, when Jesus would land on a shore and there was demonic people there, they would run and reverence Him. Why? Because a greater authority just showed up than who they were. And they knew they had no choice but to submit. I like how Jesus, I've been studying some of the things that Jesus did, some of the ways He spoke, some of the ways He healed people and delivered people. The little lady that wasn't a Jew, and she forced her way in and said, "Lord, my daughter is demon possessed, and I want you to come and heal her." And he said, "It's not good to give the children bread to dogs." In other words, Jesus had not been given authority to go outside the Jewish nation yet, because the price had been paid. And that lady said, "But even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Faith overcame law. Jesus established what the law was, but then this little lady went back past Moses to Abraham. Woo! And when she went back to faith, instead of, see, the law came to teach us how powerless we were against natural law. The law showed us everything about the law of Moses was about natural law and the control that it had over us. It's a schoolmaster come to teach us. This little lady said, "Oh, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table," and Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has got you what you wanted." Oh, hallelujah. It didn't matter how much he was trying to resist. It didn't matter how much he was saying, "Oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't break the law yet." And all of a sudden, she shot a faith bomb in there. And Jesus said, "Oh, you got it. You got it." He didn't even go to her house. He didn't even say, "Come out." All he said was, "Go home, your daughter's delivered." And when she got home, her daughter was there on the bed asleep. She was delivered. Jesus didn't even have to tell the devil to leave. All he had to do was say, "Go home, she's okay." And the demons had to obey even that. I'm talking about a spiritual authority that supersedes natural law. We don't receive from God because we're so bound in natural law. We don't take the time to break through that. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to condense in our lives to the point that we start experiencing that which is not natural. In order for somebody to be healed, there has to be so much take place. In order for a miracle to take place, you got to understand every law of humanity has to submit to the authority of God in order for a miracle to take place. Time. Oh, I can't get on that. That's way down the road. Time literally loses its authority when a miracle takes place. Because in natural means, it would take so many months for cells to regenerate and recreate the healing process. But when a miracle takes place, God doesn't dwell in time. We dwell in time. God dwells. Time does not affect God. 1,000 years as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. There is no time in heaven. He is not subject or bound to time. And so when a miracle takes place, at that very moment in that body, all of a sudden the authority of time is broken, and God's time, God's power, speeds up the process to the point that time no longer has authority or power over that body. I'm just going to make the statement that we box as if we shadow box in prayer. We fight with opponent that we don't even know where he is or how to fight it, and we don't even know what weapons to use, because we are wishing and hoping that God would do something. But when we bring our minds, when the spiritual mind of God takes control of our mind, we no longer shadow box, but we know how to supersede the laws of earth and receive from God the things that he has. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so hard to pace myself. Everywhere Jesus went, natural law gave way to spiritual law. When he walked on the water, the law of gravity, had no authority over him. He could have walked on air as easy as he walked on water. See, all of a sudden, Jesus walks out off of dry ground. I wish he'd let me do that right now. He walks off of dry ground and just walks out on the water. Why? Because of gravity, the law of gravity, was superseded by a spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, creativity, the creativity of God superseded the creation. Jesus showed us an example of what we can have. I want to use one illustration of a revival. There's so many. But in 1857, the North Dutch Church in New York City. Now think about that. It was 1857. That was a long time ago. Did you know Jonathan Edwards, the revival that Jonathan Edwards had, that revival came before the Declaration of Independence, before this country was liberated, still under English rule? It was before 1770, I think 1740-something. And Jonathan Edwards gets up and reads a message that he had been praying over and God gave him. And he gets up with thick glasses that he can hardly see. And he reads a message, and all of a sudden people begin to cry out. They literally grabbed hold of the poles that held up the building, afraid that the ground was going to open up and they were going to go to hell that minute. All of a sudden, the revelation of God was so powerful that they just begin to cry out to God for salvation. And that awakening spread through all the colonies of that time. Many of the great victories in this nation has been preceded by a move of God. But in 1857, the North Dutch Church in New York City hired a businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere as their pastor. He announced a prayer meeting at noon. He didn't know what to do. He was a businessman. He didn't know how to pastor a church. So he started praying and saying, God, what do you want me to do? You know, how do you do this? What am I supposed to do? And so God spoke to him to start a prayer meeting. And so he announced, I believe it was September the 23rd, he announced that they were going to have open the church for prayer at noon. That first prayer meeting was attended by 6 people. Despise not the day of small beginnings. 6 people attended that prayer meeting. So they announced another prayer meeting. And that time 20 people showed up. And so they thought, well, this is going pretty good, so we'll announce another prayer meeting. So they announced another one, and 40 people showed up. And after that prayer meeting, they decided to start having prayer every day at noon. And so they just begin to gather and pray every day at noon. And all of a sudden, something started condensing. something started happening that was not normal. People started spending their lunch hours at the churches there, not just that church, but it began to spread from church to church to church, and churches started having prayer every day at noon. And before long, the streets were filled with people that couldn't get in the church building. For blocks, there was people in the streets praying and crying out to God. And that revival literally spread across the United States of America from that little tiny Dutch church in New York City, and six people praying on one day, and it began to spread until it spread to the neighboring churches, spread to the rest of the area, and then spread across the United States. And in that move, in that revival, there was an estimated 1 million people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ from that prayer meeting. How'd that happen? Did God just decide all of a sudden, hey, I'm gonna do something neat. I'm gonna start in this little Dutch church here, and I'm gonna spread across the whole United States of America? Absolutely not. God's will is for that to be happening every day, everywhere. But what happened was somebody started condensing the presence of God in an area, and it began to be felt. It began to be demonstrated. It began to be manifest, to the point that people began to spend every day, pour into the streets and cry out to God every day at noon. Totally unnatural. Not only did a million people commit their lives to Christ, but out of the 4 million registered Christians or believers of that day, over 1 million church people, people that attended church, over 1 million of those committed their lives to Jesus. So there was over 2 million people touched by the power of God that started with six people in a little tiny church. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me hope. This week has been totally different than other weeks. This week has been a week of revelation and just visitation. And I've begun to cry out every day, God, condense your presence over this hill. Condense your presence. You experienced just a little bit of it this morning. See, Sister Val tried to shut the worship down so I could preach, and you guys wouldn't stop. That's called a move of God in a very small way. Why? Because we felt something. We felt the condensing presence of God, and it was pulling at us. Amen. It was pulling at us, and we just couldn't hardly stop worshiping. For the first time in a long, long time, I could actually hear praise out here overcoming praise up here. That is what you call a move of God. I just told Sister Val the other day, I said, sis, when the praise in the people becomes greater than the praise on the platform, we'll know that we're having a move of God. Amen. People, churches today try to create a God atmosphere under the law of sin and death. And they're doing that through sensationalism. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm just being plain, straight, and forward and open like I normally am. There was a church last year I read about. I think it's Doug Hooten sent me the article. He's always sending me these off-the-wall things. He sent me this article, and it was about a worship leader that was talking about how you need to keep your equipment in good shape so that the presence of God isn't destroyed or grieved in your church. And he was talking about the fact that in their Easter service, they had several fog machines and lights and everything. And like I said, you know, people like that stuff. But they had all this going on, and oh, they were feeling it. Woo! And then the fog machine in the front of the platform quit. And he said that it was devastating to the presence of God. That people were so grieved in their spirit that they left the church upset because the presence of God was grieved. Because their fog machine, the others were still working, but the one in the front quit and totally destroyed the atmosphere. What is that? That's man trying to create a God experience under the law of sin and death through natural talent and ways. I got to tell you something. If it's the presence of God, the power could go out right in the middle of worship and nobody would notice. Why? Because he is not affected by earthly means. He is not affected. He supersedes natural law. He supersedes natural authority. And when the authority of life in Christ Jesus is superseding and overcoming the natural powers, natural laws, then it doesn't matter what happens in this realm because we are receiving from that realm and it's that realm that's affecting us, so we could care less about this realm. I got to tell you something. I have experienced a God in little huts with dirt floors, no music instruments, and I've seen the glory and power of God come down to the place of shaking people to the core of their spirit. I thank God for all of our talent. Guys, don't think I'm cutting you down, okay? I love it. I tell them all the time, we need to do the best that we can do. We need to have the most, we need to be exceptional in our talent and saturated by His presence. We want to do the best we can do for God, but we can never replace Him, His presence, His glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we need another revival that literally begins to condensate. Literally begins to condensate. Hallelujah. I've been praying all this week. I've been crying out to God, and God, condense over this place. Condense over this hill. You say, oh, you know, you should be praying for the whole area. I've found that it has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere. Somebody has to initiate it. Somebody has to do what it takes to cause the presence of God to start thickening until it starts manifesting. And once it starts manifesting, all of a sudden people start saying, there's something happening here. And they can't stay away from it. They can't resist it. And then it'll spread from this church to another church, to another church, to another church, to another area until it affects the whole area. It's not about trying to house it here. It's just about igniting the flame and letting it burn. Woo! Come on. Omnipresent. Let me pull this to an end. No. I'm not going to pull it to an end. We're just going to break till next time. You guys don't understand how much I look forward to Sunday anymore. It's like, oh God, please get Sunday here so I can get rid of some of this, so I can, you know, just, I'm going to explode. And I get so hungry because I want to feel the manifestation of His presence. See, I feel it in prayer. I feel it, His presence there. But it's nothing like me experiencing, Pam experiencing, Teresa experiencing, and everybody starting to ignite. And the presence of God starts condensing here and condensing there and starts condensing over here. And next thing you know, we got a cloud forming. Hallelujah. And there's lightning and thunder starts, and there's a downpour that lets loose. Why? Because the presence of God was condensed. We need a... I said I was going to shut this down. But... You know what a dehumidifier does? A dehumidifier collects the water in the air and turns it into something you can see. We need a bunch of condenser coils in this church. That when the wind and presence of God blows over you, it causes the presence of God to condense right there. And next thing you know, you got something you can see. The presence of God is manifest. And you can see it. God, give us the ability to understand. Wait till we begin to find out how Jesus moved from one place to the other in one scene. Wait till we find out how Philip went from the eunuch to preaching somewhere else. All of a sudden he was there, and then he was not there. And you know, these guys studying quantum physics actually explain this stuff, and they don't even understand that they're explaining the very thing of creation of God that God understands. How is it that Jesus was flesh and blood that they could feel and yet walk through a wall? Because the spiritual authority of God is greater than the natural authority. There is nothing solid on this earth. When you come to the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ, He can overcome anything in this world. Woo! See, when I get like this, I'm not 57 anymore, 56. I'm 20 again. God, help me feel that way later. Number one, four things that it takes for the presence of God to begin to condense in an area. Now, we can have the presence of God come in the area. We can have somebody that is absolutely anointed of God, walking in the presence of God, and nothing happened. Jesus experienced that in His own hometown. He went to His own hometown. They rejected Him. They wouldn't receive it. And it says that He could do nothing except lay His hands on a few sick folk and heal them, which is awesome. But nothing compared to what would have happened if they would have allowed the presence of God to literally condense right there. Oh, Jesus. Let's get past healing a few sick folk. And let's see the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish I could throw the visions that God's put in my mind in prayer. I wish I could throw them up here on the screen and let you see what God's been showing me. In prayer, I've literally stood here in this church. Now, don't call the guys with the white jackets. But I've literally stood in this church and called people out of these pews. And in my spirit, I've watched people jump and run to the front of this church, crying out to God, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And I've seen this whole front completely packed with people being born again in the Spirit. You say, oh, Pastor, that's so far beyond what we are. Yes, please get that. But it's not beyond who He is. And I'm giving you the principles that we need right here. Number one, you got to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them diligently seek Him. What faith does is faith takes you out from under the law of sin and death and brings you into the law of life in Christ Jesus. But faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It does not exist, but it exists. It cannot happen, and yet it happens. It's Paul made this statement, and I've got to stay off this. Paul made this statement that the things that are seen was made from that which is not seen. That's what faith takes you to. Faith takes you from what is seen into the realm of what is not yet seen. And you're able to possess it and say, it's mine. Hallelujah. Number two, obedience. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, Father, God, Father, Son, or Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. Obedience brings the
totality of the Godhead into our lives and begins to manifest. Number three, worship.
Jesus told the woman at the well, he said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he said, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In other words, not in a lie. You can't fake it. Hallelujah. You can't fake it. It's pure faith, obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us about obedience to the Word, what it brings to our life. Faith, obedience, true spirit worship. Number four, prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." In other words, the spiritual law supersedes the natural law, and you can't even understand how it's happening, but it's happening. "We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. We have to have the presence of God to begin to culminate, begin to condense in our lives. Praise God. So that wherever you go, the presence of God is manifest. Hallelujah. It'll get you a lot of unwanted attention, but it's awesome. Amen. It's awesome. Praise God. You can just walk into a place and people begin to sense the Spirit of God. And they start wanting to pull to you. They start wanting to pull to you. Amen. Sister Betty can't hardly even check out of the store without somebody starting to just spill their life story to her. Just out of nowhere. What is that? They feel the pull of the presence of God. They feel a spiritual authority that overcomes the authority that's over their life. And they're hungry for it. They want it. Hallelujah. They want it. And the next thing you know, somebody's being impacted by your life. They're being transformed by your life. Hallelujah. Because they can feel the presence of God. Everywhere Jesus went, demons acknowledged Him. People crowded Him. They tried to touch the hem of His garment to the point that in one place, there were so many people wanting to be healed and needing a touch from Jesus that they said, "Please, just walk through the streets and we will lay the sick in the streets so that they can just reach up and touch the hem of your garment as you walk by." And He did that. And He just went walking through the streets. And people laying on the streets that were sick and possessed. And as He walked by, they would just touch the hem of His garment. And immediately their bodies would be healed. Why? Because the creative authority of God was passing through a natural realm. And all of a sudden, what's natural yielded to what's spiritual. And there was a manifestation. A manifestation. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Praise God. We need those four things. Without prayer, you're not going to see anything in your life. You're not going to see anything in your life. I'm not talking about a 3-minute deep knee bend. Amen. Have you ever decided you're going to pray? I'm going to pray an hour. Praise God. You ever just gotten real spiritual and decided I'm going to pray an hour? And you go in your prayer closet and you pray. And you pray everything you know to pray. And you think, man, I've been in here a long time. And you check the time and it's been 5 minutes. And you think, I still have 55 minutes.
And the clock stops going tick, 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 and starts going tick. And your soul begins to rebel about being held hostage. And so it starts coming up with all kinds of things you need to be doing when you wasn't even thinking about those before you went in the prayer room. You didn't want to do anything when you went in the prayer room. And now all of a sudden your mind, your brain is screaming for control. I have to be in charge. And all of a sudden you find out that demons are the least of your worry. This is the greatest enemy that you're going to face when trying to get close to God. Devils are subject to the name of Jesus. Your brain is not. It's enmity against God. It cannot be subject to God. It cannot be reconciled to God. It has to submit to God. There will never be a partnership between the law of sin and death in your brain and the law of life in Christ Jesus. There will never be a partnership or agreement. One has to yield to the other. And your carnal mind has to yield to the Spirit. I am a hyper person. Nervous. Anybody in here? Understand what I'm talking about. Nervous. I can't stand to be held still for very long. Of course, now that I'm in my getting close to 60, I find myself being able to do that more. I'm finding the law of what's in motion usually stays in motion. What's at rest usually stays at rest. Hard to change that. But I'm a very nervous person. So for me to spend a long time focusing on something and participating in something, there has to be something take place besides me. But I'm going to tell you something right now, that when you start communing with God and the spiritual mind begins to take over in your life, 6 hours can pass and you don't want to leave. And then you go home and you realize that your bank account's empty because you haven't been working. And you need to go to work because your bank account's empty. And you get up the next morning and think, I got to go to work because my bank account's empty. But I'm just going to go by the church for a few minutes and pray. And that afternoon or evening, I finally walk out the door and think, well, God, I need you. Come on, Jesus. Woo! Take what's spiritual and put it in the natural for me. In other words, in my bank account. Come on. Why? Because when the spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus starts superseding the law of sin and death in your life, all of a sudden the things that are in this world just start fading away. And you start being literally addicted to the presence of God. Now I sit, when I'm not praying, a lot of times I sit and long for the prayer room. I've got where I call it the cave. There's a room I pray in that's pitch black, no light at all. I kind of call it the cave. But I find myself wanting to be there. Why? Because there's a greater law. I'm not bragging to myself. Please don't take it that way. I'm trying to inspire. I'm letting you know that prayer, without prayer, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Stand with me. If you don't stand up, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to refire here. Hallelujah. I would absolutely love it right now if I had another service to go through right after this one. Because I still got a lot of fuel. When the Spirit of God is evident in your life, nobody has to convince you that God's real. And what we need today is the same thing that generation after generation after generation needed, and that is the manifest presence of God. Amen.